Well, good morning and happy Tuesday to everybody. And as you know, we are moving through the Bible, and today we are in Numbers. We have finished up the Exodus, and we are now in Numbers. And we're probably going to move rather hurriedly through Numbers and get out of here and get into Joshua and the Judges. Actually, I don't even know that we're going to have that much material in Joshua, but we're going to get through Numbers. There are a handful of important narratives in the Numbers, and probably we'll finish up Numbers this week, and then next week we'll be into Joshua and the Judges, and that's kind of where I'm thinking we're going to be timeline-wise. But this morning, we are in Numbers 11. Now, there are, again, there's a lot of stuff we skimmed over and we skipped over, the setting up of the tabernacle, the Israelites, the way they were to spread out, the way they were to organize their camp, all that stuff. Interesting stuff, fascinating stuff, important stuff, but stuff that really we don't have time if we're going to move through this and really focusing on narrative in the Bible. We're going to have to skip over some of that stuff. Plus, yesterday we had a really long and technical discussion about the population of Israel. So we are going this morning to talk about Numbers 11. Now, this is a piece of material that we've already looked at when we talked about the people eating in the desert. But this gives us a different spin. Now, remember, if you remember, I said that Exodus talks about how God deals with the complaining Israelites and he simply provides them with food. However, in Numbers, God deals much more strongly with them, okay? And so what I want us to look at is, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 11, and probably it would be good to just read the whole chapter, the whole of chapter 11. And what you're going to do is you're going to read the whole of chapter 11, but we're going to focus on kind of skimming through this material. This is going to be, kind of a faster Bible study. We're going to be moving through it a little more quickly, a little hurriedly, because there are a lot of little stories in this, but I think they're important, and they show some cogency, and they kind of hold together. So go ahead and pause the audio, and then we're going to dive into the text. Okay, so what do we have here? We have in Numbers chapter 11, the beginning, we have kind of this prologue, okay, that the people were complaining against the Lord, and the Lord's fire burned against them, and literally the fire burned and it consumed some of the people in the outer parts of the camp, and the people cried out to Moses, and Moses cries out to them, the fire dies down. I'm not going to go through the five questions right here because we've got so many little pieces of the story. I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of the text, and then we're going to talk about why this is important, okay? So now, the mixed multitude is how the NET puts it. The rabble, I think, is how the King James puts it. I forget how the NIV describes it, but I think it just talks about the people who are among them. They craved more desirable foods. So the people are saying, oh, if only back in Egypt we used to eat, cucumbers and melons and leeks and fish and garlic, and but now we're, this is terrible. We can't eat. We don't have anything except this manna. Oh no, all they have is manna, and they want some different food. And frankly, can anybody blame them? Like, can anybody blame people for wanting a little bit of variety in their diet? No, you can't, because we all like variety in our diet, right? That's why one of the classic stand-up comedy tropes is, a couple can't decide what they want to have for supper, what are we going to have for supper? And then it turns into a fight. And, that is real life, but that's why, is because people like variety and people, don't always know what they want. Okay. And so they're complaining about the food, and Moses hears the people complaining about it. And the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled. Now, why is the anger of the Lord greatly kindled? Because what are they complaining about? Now, on one hand, it's understandable that they wanted a little bit of variety in their diet. On the other hand, saying that it was better to be slaves because you got to have garlic than to be free and eat manna is kind of an utterly ridiculous thing to say. Like, they were being extremely ungrateful for what they were having. Like, God had literally come and spoken to them. Like, this is a pretty amazing place to be, right? It's a pretty amazing place to be among the Israelites in the Exodus right now. Like, God is miraculously sustaining you with bread from heaven every single day. You have heard God speak. You have heard God speak. You have seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And the thing that you decide to say is, we were better off being slaves in Egypt because there we got to eat garlic and onions. Okay? Like, that's really your take on this? It's a very ungrateful take. Now, am I saying I'm any better? No. Like, again, if you're reading Exodus and you're looking at the people in the Exodus and you're saying, man, those guys are jerks. Good thing I'm not like those guys. You're reading the book of Exodus wrong. Like, you're reading Exodus wrong if you look at them and say, man, those jerks. Like, no. Like, we're jerks too. Like you need to recognize the book of Exodus is a mirror, right? The book of Exodus, well, the whole Exodus narrative, including Numbers and Deuteronomy, the Exodus is a narrative. It is a mirror that is held up to us to show us ourselves in our own spiritual journey and how much we are like the Israelites, how much we long to return to sin, even though we know that sin destroyed us. Sin hated us and was destroying us and was killing us, but we want it. Why? Because it was fun. It was pleasurable. I mean, friends, sin is pleasurable. Like there's a famous story of a pastor told this, and he said that there was a young man that he had counseled, and he came back from his first year at college. He went to a Christian school, or he might have been homeschooled, I forget, but he had gone to church his whole life. You know, he had always been involved in church youth group. He'd gone to the church school. He'd done all this stuff. He was all turbo Christian. And he came back, and the guy said that this young man came back and had this, you know, kind of shattered look on his face. And he said, no one ever told me that sin was fun. You know, and that was what was deeply disturbing to him was his whole life he had been taught that sin is icky. You know, it's icky. It's gross. It's ew, yeah, you know, sin. And when he got to college, he realized that sin is fun. Like, it is really fun to do bad things. And he didn't know what to do with it. I mean, it rocked his world. When we look at the Exodus, don't look at the Exodus and point your finger at the Israelites and say, man, those guys, they're the worst. Like, we act just the same way. Exodus is supposed to show us that. Exodus is a mirror that shows us ourselves. That's what Exodus is supposed to do. Anyways, so they're complaining about the food, and, you know, Moses comes to God, and Moses says to Yahweh, he's like, why did you make this so hard on me? Like, I'm not their dad. Like, you kind of got to like Moses saying that to God about the people of Israel. He's like, I'm not their dad. I'm not their mom. Like, why have you given these people to me? They're the worst. Like, the people of Israel are the worst. Like, they're demanding meat. Where am I supposed to get meat for them? Where am I going to get it? He's like, and then you got to respect Moses. He's like, I am not able to bear this burden because it is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to deal with me, kill me. Like, I mean, Moses, again, you got to respect Moses because he comes to God and he just says what he thinks. And he says, look, if this is what you're going to do to me, God, kill me because I cannot stand being the leader of these people. The Lord says to Moses, hey, pick 70 men. Pick 70 men who you know are elders of the people and officials. Bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their position with you. And I will come down and I will speak with you there, and I will take part of the spirit that is on you and I will put it on them. And they will bear some of the burden of the people with you so that you do not bear it all by yourself. And God deals with Moses with kindness and gentleness and graciousness. He says, okay, Moses, like, okay. I think Moses has finally learned the lesson that Moses needed to learn, that Moses was not able to do it. Why? Because Moses isn't God. What is this demonstrating, by the way? This is demonstrating that Moses is not the Christ. Moses cannot bear the burden of the people. He cannot bear the burden of the people. He is not the Christ. He cannot bear the burden. He needs help. And that's okay. Like, we're not supposed to criticize Moses for this. God doesn't criticize Moses for this. Where do you see God wagging his finger in Moses' face saying, how dare you, you chump? You know, like, no. God says, pick 70 men and have them stand before me, and I will give them part of my spirit, and they will help you bear the burden. And so Moses does. He tells the people. He says, sanctify yourselves. He says, you know, you're coming to the Lord and saying, who's going to give us meat? And you know, life was so good for us in Egypt. Therefore, God is going to give you meat, and you'll eat it, not just for a day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and it makes you sick because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and you've wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Again, you know, anytime you're reading Exodus, always use that voice for the people of Israel. Like, well, why did we ever leave Egypt? You know, so Moses said, you know, to the people around me, are 600,000 on foot, but you say, I will give them meat, and they will eat meat for a whole month. Would they have enough if all their flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? If all the fish in the sea were caught for them, would they have enough? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you will see whether my word will come true or not. So Moses went out, told all the words to the people. He gathers the 70 men of Israel, the leaders. He has them stand around the tabernacle. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them. And he took some of the spirit that was on Moses, and he put it on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they didn't do so again. Okay, so again, not incredibly important details. But we're supposed to see Moses is dealing with God. God is solving a couple problems. He's solving the problem of the whiners whining about not having meat. And he's also solving the problem of Moses having this overly heavy burden that he cannot carry. But we read, but two men remained in the camp. Okay, wait a minute. Hold on. So Moses gathered the 70 elders of the people in verse 24, but there were two of them that remained in the camp, Eldad and Medad. Well, why didn't they say that he gathered 68 of the 70? Because that's not how the Bible works, friends. So don't be overly picky with the Bible. Don't demand that the Bible do things that you want it to do. The Bible is gathering, says that Moses gathered the 70. Why? Because we know who the 70 are. He's referring to the group of people that he had chosen. Okay? It doesn't mean that he had to gather all 70 for him to gather the 70, right? Like, nobody demands that of the common use of language. Right, like if we say we gathered the football team, but maybe the quarterback is injured and he's not there, the star quarterback and the backup quarterback is there, and the star quarterback doesn't come, do we say, well, we brought the football team minus the star quarterback? No, you don't say that. I mean, you might add that later as a piece of information, but that's not how we refer to groups. Right, so they refer to the group as the 70. Now, later they'll refer to the apostles as the 11 after Judas betrayed them, but that's a totally different reason. Right, so yesterday I talked a little bit about rounding. Like, the Bible rounds numbers. Like, that's okay. Like, the Bible uses round numbers. That's not a problem. Like, that doesn't make the Bible inaccurate. It just means that was the standard they used, was a standard of rounding. Okay, so but two men remained in the camp and they didn't come out for Moses. And their name, one's name was Eldad and the other's name was Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. Now, they were among those in the registration, but they'd not gone to the tabernacle. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran to tell Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his choice young men, said, my lord Moses, stop them. And Moses said, are you jealous for me? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord was put his spirit on them. And then Moses returned to the camp along with the elders. This is, by the way, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the entire Bible, and one that demonstrates the incredible humility of Moses. Why? What does this show us? It shows us that Moses cared more about the spiritual well-being and the spiritual welfare of his people than he did about his own honor and glory and importance. What did Joshua care about? Joshua loved Moses. Joshua loved Moses. He served Moses. He was dedicated to Moses. He wanted to see Moses honored, and it angered him when he saw people ignoring Moses. It angered him when he saw that people were refusing to listen to Moses. When people didn't show up when Moses told them to show up, that made Joshua extremely angry. And then when he sees them prophesying in the camp, he's like, stop them. Like, don't let these guys prophesy. They're not listening to you, Moses. And what's Moses' response? He goes, I wish all the Lord's people were prophets. Moses is saying, like, look, the Lord Yahweh put his spirit upon these people. Who am I to stop them? And he asks the question that is really, really a crucial question. He asks Joshua, are you jealous for me? Are you jealous for me, Joshua? Now, that's an important question. That's an important question. Because what Moses is asking him is, he's saying, is it for my sake? Is it for my sake that you're envious or worried? Why me? What are you doing, Joshua? It's a very gentle rebuke. I like the NIV says, are you jealous for my sake? Like, don't worry about me, Joshua, is what Moses is saying. He says, don't worry about me. Don't be jealous for me. Be jealous for the honor and glory of God. If the Lord has sought fit to put his spirit upon them, then who are you to say no? Who are you to tell them that they can't prophesy if the Lord has seen fit to put his spirit upon them so that they can prophesy? Brothers and sisters, this is an important message. This is an important message. We need to learn this. Just because somebody doesn't agree with us doesn't mean that they're not a child of God. Just because somebody isn't part of our little group doesn't mean that they're not a faithful servant of God. Whose sake are we jealous for? Are we jealous for our pastor's sake or our denomination's sake or our little group's sake? Are we jealous for the Lord? Do we care about the honor and glory and majesty of ourselves or our pastor or our church or our little clique? Or are we jealous for the honor and glory of God? Because if you're jealous for the honor and glory of God, then anybody who is serving the Lord faithfully and bringing honor to him, we should be glad for. And not be so wrapped up in whether we're getting the attention or whether our man, you know, is getting the attention that we think he deserves. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. You've got to love the humility of Moses. Are you jealous for my sake? Don't be jealous for my sake. Be jealous for the Lord's sake. Anyways, we know what happened with the quail, and that is that the people, you know, they were eating the quail, and then the Lord struck them with a plague. Why is Moses doing this? Well, we're going to talk about this next time tomorrow as we look into chapter 12 a little bit about Moses and Aaron. But suffice to say that the problem is that the people continue to be ungrateful to the Lord. They continue to be ungrateful. They continue to fail to recognize what the Lord is doing. And what we see some continuity between the story of the provision of the quail, about the jealousy of Joshua, and then the jealousy of Miriam and Aaron, okay? So what we see here is a couple stories that are all connected, they're all united. But anyways, we're going to have to talk about that more tomorrow, where I hope you'll join us for another Bible study. So thank you. God bless. Bye.